All right, good morning, guys. Thank you for being here. Let me encourage you to become a reader of the Free Grace Broadcaster. They have their newest Free Grace Broadcaster out called Your Adversary. I encourage you to get this. We have an adversary. Do you know who it is? It's not your wife.
The devil.
It's the devil, and this tells all about the devil. We are teaching in this series on the godly home from Grace Broadcaster Issue 170. I don't know what year that came out, but it is a great little book. It's our confessional to teach us how to have a godly home. We also would recommend highly to you this little booklet called The Free Grace Broadcast for a Husband's Love. The most condemning book I ever read in my life. There's a chapter in here that is absolutely condemning when you realize the influence that you have upon your wife and the injuries that you can inflict. So today we are, I think this is our eighth one. We are on Family Duties by none other than John Bunyan. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, still the second bestseller of all times of all books, Pilgrim's Progress. He has taught us family duties, and today we're looking at the duty of wives. Now look, I would suggest that you might discuss this lesson with your wife, but I would suggest you not teach it to them. Jeannie's going to do that at noon today. So pray that she does a good job. So I'm teaching the duties of wives so you'll know what those duties are. Today, you got your notes? You can follow right along. We're looking at two duties, three dangers, and three difficulties that women have in being a godly woman. So in the last time we met, we looked at the father's duty in general, from the same Grace Broadcaster. We learned that the father has a work to do for God, and that is to lead his family. He has two primary responsibilities. Y'all remember what those two primary responsibilities were? First of all, he has to do what? He has to provide. Who said that? Paul, that's good. You have to provide for your family. That's the outward taking care of your wife, but providing. What was the second thing? He must provide for his family what?
Spiritually.
He is to be the spiritual leader. He is to have the welfare of his wife and his children at the heart of who he is and what he's done. Now, one thing that Jeannie reminded me that we failed to talk about last week, and she's going to talk to the women about it too, and I'm so thankful these two guys are here, Joseph, Jack. I'm so thankful for those guys. Listen, I didn't tell you this. It's my opinion that if daddies don't teach little boys how to work before they go through puberty, it's not that they won't ever learn how to work, but they'll never learn how to love work unless they learn to love work before they go through that period called puberty. They need to be hot and sweaty. They need to be dirty. They need to be wore out, and it's a man's responsibility to do that. I don't care if you've got a 12 by 12 garden spot that when you don't have anything else to do, you go out and you till up that 12 by 12 garden spot with a pickaxe. But you got to teach little boys how to work. God made them to work, but daddies have to teach them. So that's one thing we missed last time. Okay, so I want to speak to you, and Jeannie is speaking to the women, about the duties of wives. Romans 7:2 says, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." So there's a work and a place in the family for the woman, just as there is for the man. So let's look at the two duties for a woman. We looked at the two duties for the men, to be providers and to be spiritual providers. Let's look at the duties of the women. She must look upon her husband as head and Lord. Now, I'll tell you, that would be a difficult thing to preach and to teach in a lot of churches. That word Lord, well, it's just like this. You can do all you want to, and you can tell people that he must be their savior, okay? But when you tell people that Jesus must be their Lord, what do you get? Pushback. What do you get when you tell a wife that she's got to see her husband as Lord? What are you going to get?
Most of the time they rebel.
You're going to get some pushback. How clear is Scripture? Russ was talking about another issue, and he'll share it with you during prayer time this morning. What saith the Scripture? Amen? All right, look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Amen? Amen. And the woman would say amen. The head of a wife is her
husband.
Thus saith the Lord. And the head of Christ is God. And so, what did Sarah call Abraham? Lord. Here it is, 1 Peter 3:6. So Sarah, Peter says, so Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. She must see her husband as Lord. Must. All right, number two. And so your note says she should subject herself, doesn't it? All right, I told Jeannie, I saw this morning. Right, mark that should out and put in there, she must subject herself to her husband as would be fitting to the Lord. I know we're living in 2024, right? And I know John Bunyan wrote this somewhere between 1626 and 1688. But this word is just as applicable today as it was 400 years ago. Amen?
Amen.
1 Peter 3:1, likewise, what saith the Lord? Likewise, wives be subject to who? Not every man that comes down the road, but to who? Your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word of conduct by their wives. You know what's saying there? Look, if a woman is living with an ungodly man, the way she respects and the way she subjects herself to her husband may lead that guy to see that she has another Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I told you before that if the husband does not walk towards his wife as is fitting to him, he will therein be such an ordinance of God to her, besides the relation of the husband, listen, that he will preach to her the behavior of Christ to the church. So when a godly man acts like Christ towards, as Christ acts towards the church, when we act towards our wives as Christ acts towards the church as the servant and the leader, the wife's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, also, that the wife, if she walks with her husband as is fitting to her, she shall model the obedience of the church. So, we are to rule over and we're to love the wife like Christ loves the church. And when she submits to us, she is a picture of the church submitting to who? Christ. You see this picture? It's a beautiful picture. So, the two duties is she must look upon her husband as head and Lord, and she must subject herself to her husband. All right, three dangers for women. The evil of a wandering and gossiping spirit. This is evil in the church and is evil also in a wife. Who is the figure of the church? Christ loves to have his spouse keep at home, that is to be with him in faith and the practice of his things, not ranging and meddling with the things of Satan. No more should wives be given to wander and gossip outside the home. Now, you know what the scripture teaches? That women are a little more, they have a little more of a tendency to gossip than men. And it's an evil thing when they do that. It's a terrible thing. It's a danger, is what he says. Look at Proverbs 7:11. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. 1 Peter 3:7 says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And it talks about this woman, a godly woman's demeanor is this, is a gentle and quiet spirit. So listen to this. Proverbs 7:11. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. That is a danger for a wife. Wives should be about their own husband's business at home. As the apostle says, let them be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Okay? And why? So they be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the way of the Lord may not be reviled. So the first danger for the women is a gossiping spirit. Can't stay at home. You know, there's just some women that they got to be out and about. I can think about Dinah. When she should have been at home as a young woman and a virgin, she was out with the women of the town when she was violated. She should have been at home. Number two, take heed of an idle, talking, or contentious tongue. This also is odious, bad, either in maids or wives, to be like parrots, not bridling their tongues. Where else the wife should know, as I've said before, that her husband is Lord and is over her, as Christ is over the church. So I tell this little story. I promise you, if you'll just practice this, I don't see it very often, but occasionally you'll go somewhere and there's birds in a cage and you can observe them, right? Well, if you just pay attention for about 2 or 3 minutes and there any interaction between these birds at all, you can figure out which one's the female. Because she's just going like this after the male. They just have a tendency to do those kind of things. So, it's not seemly for the church to parent against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not for a woman to be talkative about her husband. But she is to be silent before him and look to his laws rather than her own fictions. 1 Timothy 2:11, 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissive. Guys, I'm reading the scripture. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. It's an unseemly thing to see a woman so much as once in all her lifetime to offer. These are some old words that I left in here for you guys to kind of get a feel for, to overtop her husband. Let me tell you what that means. It is always wrong for a woman, publicly or otherwise, to put her husband down. Especially in the presence of other people. She doesn't have the authority to do that. She doesn't have the license to do that. It's not for her to do. She is under him as... It would just be like us being critical of who?
Christ.
She is not to be critical of her husband. Number three, these are dangers. These are surely dangers today. Do not wear immodest apparel. Dress modestly. Or walk in a seductive way. This will be evil both abroad and at home. Abroad, it will not only give an ill example, but also tend to tempt to lust and licentiousness. And at home, it will give an offense to a godly husband and be infecting to ungodly children. There also says the apostle, let women's apparel be modest as become women professing godliness with good works. And look, I know that most women believe that exercise tights are pants. Tights are underwear. They're not pants. If they wear tights, they better have something that covers up their rear ends. At least. Okay? I mean, modesty has gone out the window with, what's that other word? Morality. And, you know, there's some connection to that. And guess what kids are watching? What are they watching?
What you're doing.
They're watching what mama's wearing. Mm-hmm. And I know it's hard to find clothes, but you can find clothes. You could stop off at Walmart and get them an extra large t-shirt and tell them they're either going to wear modest clothes to church or they're going to wear that t-shirt. I know some people that have practiced that. It is effective. It does get their attention. Men, don't let your young ladies go out of the church half dressed. No, go out of the house half dressed. Because you know what they think? They think some 16-year-old boy is looking at them. Mm-hmm. But some 73-year-old old man could be looking at them. 1 Timothy 2, 9-10, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for a woman who professes what?
Godliness.
Godliness with good works. And he said again, 1 Peter 3, 3-5. This is one of my favorite. Do not let your adorning be external, of the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and what? Quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting their own husbands. I don't know when Peter was written. Probably 50, 60 A.D. But evidently they already had a problem with modesty, because he talks about godly women, what the godly women used to do, and all we're already talking about what the ungodly do not do. So, now listen, men. This is for you. Do not think by the subjection that I have mentioned that the women are to have towards you, that I intend women should be your slaves. They are your helpmate. They are your helper. They are your yoke fellow. You know what that means? A companion and fellow laborer. A fellow laborer. They are of your flesh and bones. And a man is not to hate or to be bitter against are to enslave their own bodies the way that a woman would be enslaved. Look at Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Ephesians 5:33. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The wife is master next to her husband. Now listen to this. And is to rule in his absence. Listen, when you walk out the door of the house, guess who's in charge?
She is.
She is. And let me just tell you this. When you walk back in the house, give her just a minute to transfer that back to you. Because all day long, she's been dealing with them unruly kids. Right? And don't overtop her, okay? When you walk back right in the house, kind of step back and observe what's going on. I think that would be a good word for you. She is to bring up the children, provided she does it as the adversary has no occasion to speak reproachfully. She is to raise the children, listen to this word, in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's what she's to be doing. And I talked to a retired teacher yesterday. She fully agreed with me. There is no instruction in your house or in the Christian school or in the church or in public school when there's no discipline in your house. Don't think you can let your kids be undisciplined and they'll ever be instructed. Discipline becomes before instruction. Now, I want you to see two verses here with two different outcomes. 1 Timothy 5:10. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. That's what a woman ought to be about doing. Opposed to this, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. You see the difference in those two verses? One's a godly woman, one's not a godly woman. A gracious woman keeps her honor and guides her affairs with discretion, Listen to these next three verses. You're looking at them. An excellent wife who can find so is far more precious than jewels. Have you told her that lately? You're more precious to me and to my family than jewels. Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman gets what?
Honor.
Honor. I love this one. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. You know what? Your wife, my wife, ought to be such in the community that when people see her, I get some respect from it. She's a crown. You know what? She says a whole lot about who?
You.
Says a whole lot about you. But she who brings shame is like rottenness to the bones. We want our wives to conduct themselves publicly, that when people see her, we would want them to say, that's Bruce Short's wife. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, so we've looked at two duties, and those two duties were, first of all, she must look upon her husband as husband, head, and Lord. Number two, she must subject herself to her husband as the church would to the Lord. We looked at three dangers for women: the spirit of wandering and the gossiping spirit, idle talking, contentious tongues, and we looked at immodest apparel. And now we're going to look at three difficulties that a wife has. And this really begins to speak to us, okay? Look at this one. First one. My husband is an unbeliever. What shall I do? Well, I don't know which is worse, to have a wife as an unbeliever or have a husband as an unbeliever. Let me tell you what happens in both scenarios. The lost one usually wears the other one out.
Yep.
We have situations in the church. The husband comes, the wife doesn't. We have situations in the church where the wife comes, the husband doesn't. And that's a difficult situation. Okay, so the woman says, my wife is an unbeliever, what should I do? And so what was said previously applies much more to you. So listen, Jeannie's going to tell the women today, if your husband is lost, what you are doing and how you do it is more important. Because how you do it and what you do will have great spiritual impacts upon your lost husband. You know who the lost husband's watching 24/7?
His wife.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's who they're watching. Okay, number one, your husband being an unbeliever will be watchful and take your slips and infirmities to throw them as dirt in the face of God and your Savior. In other words, if your husband's lost, he is watching you like a hawk. He's just waiting for you to slip up. That's what Jeannie's going to tell him. Okay, so the same thing goes for husband. We've already looked at it. What's the husband responsible for? Providing for his family and the spiritual well-being of his family. We looked at those last time. Number two, he will be apt to make the worst of every one of your words, actions, and gestures. Now, he might not call her a hypocrite, but I can tell you, a woman can sling that word around pretty quickly, okay? Hypocrites. What are they looking for? They're looking for an excuse to say, God's not real in your life. So she has a tremendous responsibility. And look, we ought to be more considerate and more patient with men whose wives don't come than we are. And we ought to be more patient with women whose husbands don't come. They are walking a spiritual tightrope. It's difficult. Number three, and all this does tend to possessing in his heart more hardness, prejudice, and opposition to his own salvation. Look what 1 Peter 3:1-2 says. Likewise, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectable and pure conduct. There is great responsibility on the saved member of the marriage for the salvation of the other. Y'all have any questions or comments about that? The husband's salvation or damnation lies much in the good behavior of the wife. Therefore, if there is any in you any fear of God or love to your husband, seek by your behavior meekness, modesty, holiness, humbleness before him to win him to the love of his own salvation. I mean, a godly man's conduct before a lost woman ought to wear her out. She ought to think, I can't believe he handled that like he did. And the same thing for the godly woman. 1 Corinthians 7:16. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Now, we know a woman can't save her husband, but you know what this scripture is saying? The woman has a tremendous influence upon a lost husband spiritually. So number one, my husband's an unbeliever. Number two, my husband is not only an unbeliever, but one very contentious, peevish, testy, contentious. That was me one time. I've told you all the story. Jeannie thought she's marrying a Christian. Not long after we were married, we were on a trip to Marshall, Arkansas. And I was in the church that the wedding was at. Jeannie and I, the last October when we made a little North Arkansas tour, we went to that church. On the way to that wedding, I don't know what happened, but I throwed a Bruce Short fit. And Jeannie's thinking, what have I done? What have I yoked myself with? So, let me tell you, I can speak with some authority about contentious, peevish, testy, lost, jerk of men. And that's what some women are living with still today. Can you imagine how difficult that it looks? Let me just tell you, when you read this book, right here, A Husband's Love, and God, and these guys and God's Word show you the responsibility and the influence that you have over that woman, it's going to shame you, just like it shamed me. So, there are some wives in great slavery by reason of their ungodly husbands. I will credit Jeannie. She thought she was marrying a believer. She and her daddy and mama should have investigated me better. And these women that are enslaved ungodly husbands should be pitied and prayed for. Is that not what I said just a minute ago? Mm-hmm. We ought to have compassion for them. And when we know a woman's living with a lost man, what should we be doing for that lost man? Praying. We can't save him. Now, she thinks we can, but we can't. But we know how to pray for him, right? Because we know how a man gets saved, right? It's not by his own will. It's not by the will of the wife. It's by God. We need to be begging God to save that man. That's what we need to be doing. Number one of my husband's an unbeliever and contentious, peevish, and testy. Therefore, be very faithful to him in all things in life. All she can do is just be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord, be faithful to him. Number two, bear with patience his unruly and unconverted behavior. You're alive, he is dead. You're principled with grace, he has none. He doesn't know what grace is, so he can't exhibit it, can he? Seeing grace is stronger than sin and virtue than vice, be not overcome with vileness, but overcome that with your virtues. In other words, don't let his wickedness overcome you. Be sure your goodness overcomes him. Any comments or questions about that? Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is a shame for those that are gracious to be as talkative in their words as those that are graceless. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty in a temper exacts folly. So what we're getting into here is how much a woman is to say and when she's going to say it. And we're going to look at that just a little closer. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So you know what she's talking about here? A woman's got to learn not to react in the same way that the lost man would react. And number three, Your wisdom, therefore, if any time you have a desire to speak to your husband for his conviction concerning anything, either good or evil, we looked at this in the last lesson for us. It is to observe convenient times and seasons. Just let me remind you, I told you, there are times to talk to your wife about serious matters. There's time to be quiet. And you've got to figure out what those are. I mean, probably at the end of the day, when she's exasperated with children and homework, it is not the time to bring up one of her faults or something that she didn't do. You know, you got to pick your fights, and you got to pick the timing of the fight, right? I had another Army buddy, and he's passed. He's gone on. He lived in Clinton, Arkansas. So I've told this story before, but it's well enough. You got to pick your fights, right? So we are right in the middle of Vietnam, and all the hatred for the military and all of that and all the rights and all that stuff when Vietnam was going on. So it was a pretty contentious time on campus, especially if you had to wear your Army uniform to ROTC. And so every time this one guy would go to ROTC, this other guy would know he was going there, and he would harass him and pick on him. So one morning, Johnny got ready to go to ROTC class, and it was raining. So when he went out, he picked up his umbrella, and right there by the umbrella was a piece of water pipe. Hey, water pipe back then wasn't PVC. Water pipe was about that long and about that big around, and it was metal, right? So he took that piece of water pipe and stuck it down in his umbrella. And that day, when the guy picked on him and got in his face, he had picked the fight, and he said he hit the guy upside the head, and the harassing was over with. So you got to pick your timing when you're going to confront somebody. Okay, so know when to speak to your wife. She ought to know. Look, sometimes you guys are not going to believe I said this, but occasionally I will tell Jeannie, you should have held that for another time. Or you should have bit your tongue on that one. You know what I was saying? That was not a good time. Got to pick your times, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. Ecclesiastes 3:7. There's a time to tear, a time to sow, and a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Right? Is that to go for them? Does it go for us? Yeah. A, consider his disposition to take him when he is farthest off from those filthy passions that are your afflictions. A woman's being taught that if she's going to speak to her husband, find out what kind of, y'all tell me another word for disposition, the kind of mood. What he's in.
Mood
that he's in. Got to pick the mood. So do we. Okay, remember Abigail? She would not speak a word to her unruly, ungodly, curlish husband till his wine was gone from him and he was of sober temper. It's probably not a good time for a wife to speak to a drunk husband.
No.
Unless she speaks to him through the umbrella and a piece of lead pipe. She's probably not a good time to speak to the husband. This is what was said about Abigail. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. He was holding a feast in his house like the feast of the king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. She told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Abigail knew when to speak to Nabal. You remember what Nabal did?
He talked bad to Samuel.
Yes, yes. Okay. So you gotta pick the time, okay, and you gotta be gracious with your words, so does the wife. Now, not heeding this observation is the cause of why so much is spoken. Oh, in other words, if the timing's not right, 1,000 words is not gonna say anything. Right?
Right.
Gotta pick your timing. Number two, or B, take heed at those times when he has his heart taken with you. So a good time to talk to your wife is when she's taken up with you. She's glad to be your wife. Okay? That would be a good time. When he shows tokens of love and delight, you've got to pick and not got to know what the mood is for her. She's got to know the same for you. Jeannie's teaching this. You remember Esther and Xerxes? You know, Esther said, told Mordecai, I don't know if I can go before the king or not. You remember? Unless he points his scepter out to people, I'll die. I don't know if I ought to do that or not. See, remember that? So Esther 5:3, and the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of the kingdom. So she picked a good time. 5:6 speaks to this. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, and it shall be fulfilled. So the woman needs to pick a right time to talk to you, right? And you need to pick a good time to talk to her about what? Serious matters. Especially, listen to me. And I would say this shouldn't happen often. It shouldn't happen often that we correct our wives. We should never correct them in public. And we ought to be really careful and really thoughtful of any words that we might have in correction. Amen?
Amen.
All right. See, observe when conviction seizes conscience. So what the women are being taught is she's got to watch, and when she sees that lost husband under a little conviction, that's the time to talk to him about spiritual things. Follow up with scripture, Judges 13, 22-23. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all things, or now announced to us such things as these. So, the woman needs to consider what kind of mood the man's in. We need to consider what kind of mood that she's in. We've got to deal with her when she is affectionate towards us. She's showing that she might be willing to be taught. And then we need to talk to them about spiritual things when we see a little what? Conviction. And we need to be ready with scriptures. But here's some guidance. We looked at this last time. It's still applicable for the women. Let your words be what? Few. Number two, and none of them savoring of the lording and over him, but speak still as your head and Lord. So we're not to lord our authority over her when we speak down to her. And when she has to address a lost husband, or the woman has to address a husband in general, she's got to kind of come like you would go to an older man. She's kind of got to come to you taking a low position. I've told y'all before, there's a man in this church, and you know who he is. If I ever have to talk to him about serious things, you know what I always ask him? Could I talk to you about some serious things? Do I have permission to do that? So should the wife go in that same type of attitude. Number three, and that in such a spirit of sympathy. So speak and go to them a heart of affection after his good. They should see from the woman's affection and love that she's speaking for his good. The manner of speech and behavior should be such that it's speaking love. Number four, and follow your words and behavior with prayer to God for his soul. What do we know? What do we know about a lost wife? We can't what? What should she know about a lost husband?
She can't save him.
So what options does she have?
To
live it out,
yeah.
And to what?
Pray.
Number four, and follow your words and behavior with prayer to God for his soul. Number five, still keeping yourself holy, chaste, and modest before him. Number three, this is after number one, these are the three difficulties. My husband is an unbeliever. My husband is not only an unbeliever, but he's a jerk. And now number three, my husband is stupid, a fool, and that one that has not wit enough to follow his own outward employment in the world. You know what I told Jeannie when she was talking to me about this? I said, she made a bad mistake. She should have never married that guy. But once she married that guy and she comes to realize it, listen. Now, Jeannie, the note here, this statement does not reflect a godly woman. John Bunyan was speaking this, not a woman. A woman would never speak that kind of language towards her husband to anybody else. But she could think it, right? You with me? You got a comment, Pablo?
I know some that can speak to a husband that way real easy.
Yeah, they could? Yeah. All right, number one.
Yeah.
Okay, so listen to this now. Though all that be true, okay, he doesn't know how to, he's like a chicken. He doesn't know to come in to get out of the rain. Okay, he's a brute. He doesn't have any sensibleness about him at all. But still, there's a way to treat him, right? Here we go. Though all this be true, yet you must know he is your what? Head, Lord, and husband. So, you know what you get to sometimes? It's just the fact of the matter. Number two, therefore you must take heed of desiring to usurp authority over him. You know what the natural reaction for a woman? Because of that, I'm just going to run the show. What can a godly woman do? She's got to resist that. He was not made for you. That is, for you to have dominion over him. A telemarketer. Nobody else would know I was in church with him. Okay, so listen. Me and you, Hugh, will have to remind each other next time to turn our phones off.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, listen to this. He was not made for you, that is, for you to have dominion over him, but to be your husband and to rule over you, regardless that him being a what? A fool or stupid. 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain what?
Quiet.
1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:8. For man was not made for woman, but woman from?
For man.
I'm sorry, no. I read that first part wrong. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. In other words, who came first?
Man.
Number three, therefore, though in truth you may have more discretion, more understanding, more knowledge, more spirituality, yet you should know that you and all that is yours are to be used as under your husband, even in everything. Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I should have brought this one. There's a scripture in 1 Peter, and I'll look it up for you. Take just a second. There's a scripture in 1 Peter that's talking about slaves and masters, okay? And what it says in 1 Peter about slaves and master, okay, listen to this. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Are y'all listening? Not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. So that goes the same for the wife. Listen, you may have married a jerk. He may be a fool, but you're still required to do what? Submit to him. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Proverbs 12:4, you got it there. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 31:12. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So, and Jenny and I were discussing this today too. Let me say, you should never publicly, it would be an extreme case. It would be an extreme case for me to ever say, Jeannie, you said enough publicly. That would be an extreme case. It would be a extremely bad situation for you to go on further with correcting your wife with more instruction publicly. And surely the same could be said for her. Never once should that happen. Number four. Therefore, act and do still as being under the power and the authority of your... You're looking at number four there. That, yeah. Regardless of all this, he is still your head. You're still what? Under his authority. Now, guys, we're hearing this from a different angle, right? But you got to remember the power and the influence. Did you listen to me? The power and the influence that you have on that woman.
exercise the same influence that God should have over us.
Exactly. Same as Christ over the church. Yeah. So see, we read the scripture. Who is the head of the Christ? God. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Who's the head of us? Christ. Who's the head of the wife?
The husband.
It works best when we got all that in line, right? So, touching your behavior towards your children in service. This is going, one last thing he puts in here. You are a parent and a mistress or a master over your servant. So a woman is to conduct herself that way. She has authority in the home. Who? In these homes, they had families and servants living together. That's the way they existed. So she had authority not only over her children, but the servants in that household. So he's telling her that she had some responsibility. And so besides seeing that, but the believing woman is a picture of the who? Now think a second. Of the who? Of the church. Okay? The believing woman is just like the church is subjected to Christ, so is the godly woman in subjection to the husband. Okay? So she is a picture to those people, to the children and to the servants of who? The church and the way they respond to Christ. As the church, she is to nourish her children and servants as the church, that she may answer in particular also. And being the wife, always at home, she has a great advantage. Look, I'm telling you guys, the women have a tremendous influence on what happens at that house. So I just say this. They need to have time to be at the house. I'm telling you guys, we've got a terrible problem in America, even in the church. Mamas don't have time to raise the kids. So we're turning that authority over to somebody else that we don't even know. And they're probably not raising them to know the Lord. So we need to give our wives, listen to me, time to be wives and mothers and keepers of the house. Amen. Guys, we're only on page 24. So you could read everything in 24 pages, 6 a day, 4 a day, you could be plumb through it again. So to go back and read the chapter 24 now, after having gone through these classes, would really drive it home. Let me say again, we have a 1689 confession, and that is our confession to generally tell people in 32 paragraphs what we believe about God's Word. This is what we believe about having a godly home. Guys, wear this book out. Teach it. Live it. Give it away. These are $1.78 a piece. And if you want to do this, I would encourage you to do this. All your friends, all the guys that you know are struggling in their marriage, take them this book and say, read this. I mean, it's good stuff. Anybody have a comment in closing? Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Chapel Library. I thank you for Mount Zion Bible Church. I thank you for Jeff Pollard, that is really the editor for all of these new Grace broadcasters. I pray that you'd bless him and bless the church. I thank you that they send this material throughout the world, and I thank you that we have it to teach it from. I pray that you'd take this lesson with these guys and on sermon audio and on our sermon or our church website. I pray that you'd do with this message what you see fit to do. I pray, dear Lord, that we could be the godly men that you would have us to be in the home. Like Charles Spurgeon says, whatever type of man you are at the house, that's the kind of man that you are. So I pray that we'd be godly men at the home, we'd be godly men in the church, godly men in the workplace, and that we might be the fathers and the husbands that our wives and our children need us to be. I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I pray that you'd bless what we've done. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.